Thank you, Dr. Fraunfelter. It's always nice to be here on Thursday night and to find the guys and gals that like to come to chapel. That's right, I don't like to speak to captive audiences. And I like to come and talk to young people and to be challenged myself because I want to come to God's house. And I'll be here in the morning to speak to those that are captives. Yeah. And we'll see if we can't help them. Now, we have come tonight because we want to please God. Amen? The Bible says in Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. Verse 5 says, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God, that he pleased God, that he pleased God. For verse 6 says, without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Oh, I like that. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. In other words, in order to please God, we need to have faith, the Bible says. Is that right? Let me check that again. Let me see. In order to have faith, we need to... Yes, in order to please God, we need to have faith. Amen?
Amen.
All right, I'm just checking to see how the PA system's working because I need some help tonight. Now, we have seen here then that if we want to please God, we must have faith, and I have people shouting in my ear. I read magazines, and they say that you need to have faith. You need to have faith. But what is faith? Well, we have seen that faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is a substance. Faith is a substance. That's good. But I went on a little further. I want to understand this better. And I read that Beck says in his translation of Hebrews 11:1, faith is being sure of the things we hope for. The 20th century New Testament says faith is the realization of things hoped for. The New English Bible says faith makes us certain of realities we do not see. The Amplified amplifies it. And it says, faith being the proof of things we do not see in the conviction of the reality, faith perceiving as real what is not revealed to the senses. Now, the Living Bible says of this verse, faith is a certainty that what we hope for is waiting for us, even though we cannot see it up ahead of us. Faith is a certainty that what we hope for is waiting for us. Now, there are certain keywords here that I want you to notice, that faith is a substance, faith is a certainty, that faith is a proof, that faith is a reality. These are keywords that the translators have left with us to help us understand, help us realize what faith is. I say this tonight because so many people have felt that faith is something that's nebulous, something that's out in the air, that's something that people only preach about and we sing about, but it's more than this. As this microphone is a substance, as this pulpit is a substance, so faith too is a substance. It's a reality. It's a proof. It's something that's certain. It's something that's real, and it's for us here tonight, for he says, now faith is. He says in Mark 11:24, as he goes on, whatsoever things you desire, when you pray, believe that to receive them, and you shall have them. Now, did you notice with me that he says desires? Whatsoever things you desire, you desire, you desire. This is amazing, because there's so many times we come to God and we present God our needs. And we say, oh, God, meet the needs tonight. And we bring God our prayer requests, and many times they only carry our needs. But God tonight is more than a God of our needs. God is a God of our desires. He has come to give you the desire of your heart and to meet the desire of my heart. And he says, whatsoever things you desire when you pray. Now, I like this because there's no ceiling to it. It's not just what your CMF president wants. It's not just what your college stands for. It's not just what your roomie wants. But the Bible says, whatever you desire when you pray. Oh, I like that because I don't want any ceiling on my faith. I don't want anybody telling me what I can have from God, what I can desire from God, because the Bible says that it depends on you. Whatever you desire when you pray and you believe it. Now, I don't want to ruin anybody's theology, especially at a Bible college, but prayer doesn't change things. Oh, no. My mother has the little plaque, prayer changes things. Prayer changes things. And my friends, if this were true, the Indians with their beads and the Chinese with their prayer wheels, they would have changed things centuries ago. But prayer does not change things. Prayer simply is a vehicle on which you put your faith. And then when you send that faith vehicle loaded on to heaven, then something begins to happen. Faith, prayer is simply a vehicle on which you put your desires. You load your needs and your desires, and then you send it to heaven, and then something begins to happen because you have believed. Whatsoever things you desire, when you pray, believe, and you might have it. Oh, no. Oh, no. He says, you shall receive. You shall receive. Amen? Oh, I couldn't tell by your faces. That's right. He says, you shall receive. Oh, I like that, my friends, because there is no room here for hope. There is no room here for maybe. There is no room for wish. No, he says, when we come to God, you shall receive. There's no doubt. When we come to God and we have sent our prayer on to him, loaded with our faith. Now, I want you to notice that receiving always comes after believing. Receiving always comes after believing. You know, we have a whole lot of show me Christians. They say, oh, I'll believe it when I see it. $21,000 for missions. That was a great year because we had some outstanding events last year. Oh no. We will receive, my friends, when we have believed, first of all. We have a whole world full today of show me Christians, and they believe only when they see it. Not when they have believed it and not seen it. Because they say, well, I'll believe it when I see somebody get up out of a wheelchair. I'll believe it when somebody begins to speak in tongues. Then I'll believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But that's not what God asks of us. For it was Thomas who came to Christ, and he said, I don't believe it. Jesus said, look at my hands. See where they nailed me to the cross? Look at my side. See where they speared me? Look at my feet. See where they nailed me to the cross? Not seen. We can all believe when there's money in the bank. We can all believe when the Sunday school is growing. We can all believe when the finances are rolling in. We can all believe when we're in good health. But it's when you're lying on your sick bed. It's when things are not going right. It's when there's trouble and there's problems. It's then that God calls on us to believe. That's what faith is. That's what God is asking of us. It's not this show me type of Christianity that so many people have and we run into. Oh no, because he goes on to help us understand this in Romans 4:17b, and this promise is from God himself, who makes the dead live again and speaks of future events with as much certainty as though they were already past. Oh, that's a keystone. That's an important facet of your walk of faith, because God calls those things which be not as though they were already. That's what King James says. God calls those things which be not, as though they were already. God says when we come to him by faith, we do not have it until we believe it. And then when we come to him and we begin to believe it, and we believe it and we accept it, he says we already have it, even though we may not possess it materially within our hands, within our grasp. But he says that God calls those things which be not as though they were already, because God says it's already finished. It's past action when we come to him by faith. That's what faith is. This is how faith works, because God wants us to understand. Now, there are so many people who are waiting for it to happen tomorrow or next week or next month. And God's not going to give us the blessing tomorrow morning that he wants to give us tonight. And the blessings of this morning, my friends, were sweet and precious, and they linger in our memories, but they're not enough. We need God to meet us in this service, and God has come to meet us in this service. God has come to be here with us tonight. And God says that he calls those things which be not as though they were already. And before I came to the service tonight, I pray that God would pour out his Holy Spirit, and that young people and young men and young women would throng this altar tonight at the close of this message, and they would raise their hands and say, Lord Jesus Christ, I will go. And I will work, and I will serve you as though you are coming in the next 5, 10, 15 minutes. Why? Because God gave us the assurance before we began this convention. God gave your CMF president and the committee before the convention ever began that God would do something miraculous. We prayed back behind stage before we came out, and we said that this service was a service of destiny, and we believe that tonight. We believe that God has come here to meet us, and God calls those things which be not as though they were already. He says it's already finished. All you need to simply do is continue to believe, to believe, to believe, to believe. That's what God wants of us. For time and time again, we have read in our translations tonight that faith is being sure. Faith is the certainty. Faith is the realization. Faith is the confident assurance. I point that out to you tonight because there are so many people who have confused faith with hope. Confused faith with hope. But hope and faith do not walk down the same streets together. Hope is always future. It's always future. That's the next street. It's the next alley. It's the next roadway. But faith is now. He says now faith is. I never excelled in English in high school, but I did learn the difference between past, present, and future. And I have found out that faith is means that's present tense. How do you like that? Isn't that wonderful? Faith is. That's present tense. That means it's right now. There are so many people who are hoping that God will fill them with the Holy Spirit. They're hoping that God will meet them with their school bills. Hoping that God would help them in so many different ways. Let's quit hoping and start believing. And believe that now faith is. God has come to meet us now. God has come to meet us now. And if you are believing God to meet you for financial need, if you believe it tonight, my friends, God says it's already finished. It's past action. It's already concluded if we come to Him and we believe it, because He says now faith is. There are so many people who are waiting for something to happen for their ship to come in, and their spiritual ship never comes in because they're always waiting. They're always hoping. It's always going to be tomorrow. It's always maybe. Maybe, maybe, I hope, I sure wish. Oh, I sure hope God brings revival to our church. Well, I do too. I do too. But let's do more than hope, because He says now faith is. Now faith is. Hope is always future. Faith is present tense. John Wesley said the devil has given to the church a substitute for faith. A substitute for faith that looks and sounds so much like faith that people can't tell the difference. It's called mental assent. Mental assent. Now, I live in a country of 33 million people, the land of Spain, and I did not just come from a wedding. This is a bullfighter's outfit from southern Spain. If you don't walk down the streets of my city, the city of Madrid, 3.5 million people, or one of the dusty pueblos, the little villages, and to ask the people whether or not they agree with you that the Bible is the Word of God, they would say, oh yes, I agree with the Bible. Do you agree with me that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Oh yes. Was Jesus virgin born? Oh yes. Mary the Mother of God? Oh yes. Oh, one more question, sir. Have you come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? And they would say no. They would say no. I'll tell you why. I'll tell you why. Because there's a big difference between mental assent. To share it. If the whole world of pineapple wouldn't be falling on me, right? I'm the way things are going through. Now I believe that you need to have a positive mental attitude. We have too many Christians. You say, how you doing? Not bad. What's not bad mean? Do you know that I read yesterday that 99% of our conversation is negative? That's right. You ask your door tomorrow morning at 6 o'clock, how you doing? Spiritual lumbago. You know how you do. Oh, not. Oh, yes. Now, I believe that you have to have a positive mental attitude. And I believe that we can start a revival with some more positive thinking on our campuses. Just thought I'd throw that in, but that's for real, my friends. Oh, yes. But it's more than positive mental attitude. It's when we really believe down in our hearts, and it goes from here down to here, and we get in the gut level of faith, and something begins to happen because faith takes over. It's more than just pumping ourselves up. Oh, it's more than that. Oh, yes. For the Bible says, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe in his heart that those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever. Now, nothing is said here about, nothing is said about mentally agreeing. But a lot is said about not doubting in the heart and replacing that doubt with faith, with faith, with faith, because this is what God asks of us. I don't know, I'm not sure that God is talking about those, the physical mountains as much as he is about the spiritual mountains in our lives. And God wants us to say to those spiritual mountains, be thou removed and be cast into the sea, not doubting, where in our heads, God forbid, down in our hearts. Replacing that doubt with faith, and then something has to happen. Something has to give. For if it's not now, it's not faith. If it's not now, it's not faith. If it's not now, it's not faith. Write it down someplace. Remember it. That if it's not now, it's not faith. When I was 6 years old playing in the sandbox, I knew what God wanted for me to do. When I was 12 selling newspapers on the cold, lacy streets of Jamestown, North Dakota, I knew what God wanted for me to do. When I was 18, loading groceries on behalf of Safeway, I knew, because I had shared my bed so many times with missionaries, I had sat at their table as they came my way, being the son of a preacher. And I knew that Jesus Christ had not yet saved the entire world. And I knew that I needed to go and tell them about his love. 1966, when it was my privilege to be a part of a million-dollar church with a youth program of 250 teenagers, and I was their pastor, I sensed the call of God in my life that now it was time to go. And so Joyce and I went to the Foreign Missions Department, and we said we sensed the call of God in our lives to go to Europe. We had been to Europe in 65. We'd seen the great cities of Europe. We knew that Europe was a mission field as much as any other part of the world. And we said we sensed that God was calling us to Europe, but we didn't know where. And the Foreign Missions Committee suggested to us that we consider the land of Spain. Oh, we said, we sure will. And they said, now when you're considering, be sure and read the book entitled Let Europe Hear by Dr. Bob Evans. So we did. And when we came to the chapter on Spain, it was entitled Giants in the Land. Now that's encouraging. Giants in the land. Because it said in Spain you could not preach, you could not marry, you could not pass out tracts, you could not start Bible schools, you could not open churches. There was nothing you could do in 1966 legally because there was no religious freedom. And they wanted us to go to Spain. They weren't even wearing white hats. Nice guys, you know what I mean? So before depression could set in, we began to remember the story of Joshua. Joshua had been to the promised land. He had seen the walled cities. He saw the giants. He saw all the obstacles and the difficulties. But he came back with Caleb and he said, God's with us. God's with us. All we need to do is rise and go over and possess the land. God will help us. All we need to do is go after the giants and God will help us with the giants. God will help us march around the walls and the walls will come tumbling down. But the other spy said, we'll never take it. We can never make it. $21,000 is an awful lot of money. I don't know how we'll ever pledge it again this year. Oh, and because of it, they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness and over 2 million people died wandering around out in the wilderness because they failed to follow God and replace the mental ascent with faith in their hearts and their lives. They wandered around in little circles. Now, 40 years later, God came one more time to Joshua, and he said, hold it. He said, Moses is dead. I want you now to cross the river Jordan, go into the promised land, and I'll be with you, and I'll never leave you nor forsake you. But all I ask is that you believe in me and trust me, and I'll help you. I'll help you. And we'll go after the giants together, and God will, and I'll be on your side. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And I said, Jesus Christ, if you'll make me the same promise, Joyce and I'll go to Spain. He said, Sam, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. My friends, the Bible wasn't written so we can have a little memory box and we can take out the verse in the morning and read it and say, isn't that a wonderful verse? Oh, no, the Bible was written to us. It's God's word to us to reassure us of his promises. And this thing works. It works. Or else we, all of us, might as well go into some secular job and we might as well get rich. Because this thing either works or it doesn't work. God's word is true or it's not true. And I said, Jesus Christ, whatsoever things you desire, I desire it. That's God's word. And I believe that you will help us with the giants in the land of Spain. And so I said to all my friends, I said, we're going to Spain. We're going to Spain. God's going with us. We're going to Spain. They said, Sam, you are crazy. You are going to leave a great opportunity here in America, and you're going to go to Spain and throw everything away. There you can't preach, you can't marry, you can't bury, you can't pass out tracts. There is nothing you can do. I said, hold it. I know what the book says. I might be a dummy, but I can read. I know what the book says. I know that you can. I know the book says you can't do that, but I also know that the Bible says it's not by might, nor by power, nor by program, nor by denomination, nor by Sam Johnson or Bob McAshire or anyone else, but it's by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And I believe that this is God's time for Spain, and that God will open the door, and that God will help us in the land of Spain. Furthermore, I said, I have just a logical mind enough to understand that if you have ants in the kitchen, you need an ant killer. And if you have weeds, you need a weed killer. But if you have giants, you need a giant killer. Whoa, because the giant killer is with God. All things are possible to him that believeth. God has not left us with a weed killer and an ant killer to go after the giants. Absolutely not. God has given us a giant killer. And we've got giants we're fighting. This is not just some kind of a game that we're out there throwing playing touch football. Oh, no, the Bible says that this is a struggle. This is a fight, my friends, and we've got a fight in our hands. Because you and I have been called by God. We've been called by God. We have been called by God, and we are God's men and God's women. And I said, I believe that God has given us the giant killer. With him, all things are possible. Him that believeth. My friend said, where do we sign up? I said, on this dotted line. I mean, that's a step number two. You got to get some help. And so before long, they're lining up and they're helping us and they're joining the march and we're on our way. And just before we arrive in Spain in 68, we received a newspaper clipping from the International Herald Tribune, which comes out of Paris, France, and it says, General Franco, that great dictator of Spain who's been with us for over 30 years and will never die, General Franco declares religious freedom. Let me try it on this side. General Franco declares religious freedom. I'm excited because, you see, the Bible says that he will go with us, but not only will he go with us, he's already going on ahead. Remember when he gathered those little bags, that group of vagabonds together, and he said, no, hold it. He said, I'm going on to prepare a place for you, and that where I am, you might be also. But he said, until then, I want you to go to the upper room and tarry, because I'm going to send you the comforter. He's already going on ahead of us, my friends. He's already pastored your church. Oh, that's a help. Oh, that'll help some of us. Yes, sir. He's been to the schoolroom tomorrow. He's already been on the job tomorrow. He's going on ahead, my friends. Not only does he walk with us, but he goes on ahead of us. He has met every obstacle. He has met every difficulty. He has met every problem that we will meet. He has not left us alone here, but he's also gone on ahead. And Jesus Christ had preceded us to Spain. I thank God for that. And now they were rolling back the laws to give us religious freedom. So in January of the 8th, when we arrived in Spain, the banners weren't there, the bands weren't playing, you know, the crowd hadn't even arrived. But we got over that, and we began to learn the language and the culture, and we began to love the people. You know, there's a big difference between like and love. You don't have to like me, but you got to love me. You know what I mean? And we begin to love the people. And we said, Jesus Christ, we believe that you called us here to reach these people for you. And how can we best reach them? How can we best reach them? We knew that up to this point, it was still not possible to go on radio. It was not possible to go on television. But we felt that the next best way was to go by correspondence in the people's homes. Correspondence in the people's homes. For the Assemblies of God had just launched a brand new program called the International Correspondence Institute. We call it ICI. And the program, first of all, is to send Bible lessons like this in the people's homes and to evangelize them for the cause of Jesus Christ. This lesson brings them the message of Jesus Christ. And so we went the next best avenue, and that was the avenue of the mail. Some people today think that the mail was made to carry porno magazines. Oh, no. God provided the mail for us so that we can carry Bible lessons. That's right. You know, the number one personal worker we got in Spain is a mailman. That's right. He hasn't even been to your personal evangelism class. He's our number one personal worker. He doesn't even know what he's doing. He's just carrying the mail. God has provided that man for us to carry the mail for us. God provides these things. I was driving down the highway the other day with Brother Mackish, and it was a beautiful four-lane freeway, and I said, thank you, Jesus, for providing, providing this highway for me. Oh, yeah. He provides. Carry trucks. Absolutely not. It's made to carry you and me. We're sons of God. We belong to Him. We're joint heirs. And this is for us. So the mail's for us. And I said, thank you, Jesus. Let's see if we can. So I went to the government. I said, could we start this correspondence program? And they said, sure. They didn't know what we were really going to do with it. So we got permission to import this and to print it, and we begin to print it. We begin with five names and five lessons, people that we thought would be interested. And you know, I remember when we had 40, I was so excited. I wrote to all my friends, four or five letters. I said, this is really exciting. I said, God is really, you know what? It's been so difficult, my friends. Things have been so hard. Have you ever been lost in a tunnel and you see a little ray of light at the end of the tunnel and you begin to run? You get so excited. You bump along the walls. You stumble and you fall, but you just keep on going because you just see that little crack. Oh, yeah, and this is what we sensed. We sensed that something was happening, and we were getting excited about. I remember the day I went to the post office, and I pulled down five completed lessons all in one day. It was a banner day. I did a special newsletter on it. Oh, yes. But little did I realize what God really was going to do for us, because 15 months later, we had 6,000 students. And I knew now that God was going to give us a useful program in the land of Spain that just prior to this was closed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I looked around at our facilities. I realized now that we needed to provide better facilities. I looked at our facilities and I said, this is terrible. Here we were. We had rented a basement garage and we were underground. I said, this is terrible. Sounds like a Los Angeles newspaper. We're underground. We should be at least level with the ground. Because I said, here we are, we have 6,000 students, and we have the International Correspondence Institute program. We belong to Jesus Christ. We are number one. We are number one, and we are underground. Now, you know, number one never depends on size. Oh, no. I went by a church here the other day in Springfield. It was the Second Baptist Church. Oh, it's the belong to the Second Baptist Church. If I'm going to be a Baptist, I'm going to at least be a First Baptist. Second Baptist Church. Can you imagine? I said, here we are. We are number one. You know, number one does not depend on size. It depends on your spirit. It depends on your spirit. It depends on your spirit. And if you have a prayer band that you think is number one, why not? Flaunt it. Because it depends on your spirit. You got more spirit than the others. I'm gonna look at those booths. I don't know how they're going to come out. Somebody's going to come out number one, because the group that participated in will have had more spirit than the others. That's right. It depends on your spirit. And I said, here we are. We had a lot of spirit. And we were underground. I said, this is terrible. Here we are. We are underground. And we should be at least level with the ground, where we can see the grass and the trees and the blue sky. You know, I mean, at least level with the ground. You know, for too long. My father was the first district superintendent of the state of North Dakota for 17 years. Pastored there for many, many years. And today, at the age of 76, is still full-time pastoring for the cause of Jesus Christ in the fastest growing church in the state of Washington. I thank God for this. But I, for too long, we kind of felt that we were on the other side of the tracks. And I'd go to school and the kids would say, hey, there goes one of those kids from the Holy Roller Church. But I decided when I was just a little kid, I wasn't number two. I decided I was number one. Why? Because Jesus Christ came in my heart. And I never got off a losing team to get on a winning team to get on a losing team. Oh, no, I got on a winning team. He's number one. I belong to Him. I'm the son of God. I'm the son of God. The Bible says that we are joint heirs with Him. We need to tuck our chins in and put our shoulders back and realize that we're number one. We're not second-rate citizens. Absolutely not. We belong to Jesus Christ, and Christ belongs to us. And we... Amen?
Amen.
Oh, I couldn't tell. So I said, we've got to do something about this. So I looked around for what you call condominiums here in America. Condominiums, a couple of apartments, and we found two back-to-back that we could rent. So we rented them. And then 1 month later, in the same building, I noticed an apartment that was for sale. The building was only 2 years old. The apartment had never been structured. And I went to the owner and I said, how much do you want for the apartment? And he said, that'll be $15,000. Now, you know, here at Central Bible College, $15,000 is not a lot of money if you have it. But if you don't have it, you're in trouble. And I had $15, and I was in trouble. So I said, you know, I had not been gone from America too long. I knew that pennies wouldn't take it on my charge card, but I figured I'd ask, how much down? How much down? That's a good question. Number, you know, for a good Pentecostal missionary, how much down? He said, that will be $6,000 down, and you have 3 years to pay. Oh, I was expecting maybe $750 down, you know, and 20, 25 years to pay, but nothing like $6,000 down. And we needed the facility so bad, so I went back to the office. And I began to pray about it. And God began to speak to my heart and said, Sam, now faith is. I said, Jesus, I don't have any money. I'd been to Bible school and I knew all the rebuttals. That's right. I said, I don't have any money. He said, I don't think you heard me. He said, now faith is. Oh, I said, but I don't know where I would get $6,000 down and the remainder in 3 years. He said, Sam, oh, we had to have it. That needed to have our name on the door right away. And I said, I'll take it. Give me 30 days. And I'll have $6,000 for you. So he drew up some temporary papers and I signed him $15,000. Now I got to thinking, I better call my boss in Springfield. So I went to the phone. And I placed a long-distance phone call to Brother Charles Greenaway, one of the greatest men in the entire world. And I said, Brother Greenaway, this is Sam Johnson. He said, yeah, I know. I said, you know that we are strategically located here in the Iberian Peninsula of Spain and Portugal, and we have the most fantastic opportunity right now. We are here in some new facilities that God is going to give to us, and God has already given to us by faith, and we need a little permission from the Foreign Missions Department to purchase it. We just need some permission to purchase it, and we're just a block away from the subway. The streetcar stops out here in the corner, and the bus goes by every 5 minutes. You can't imagine how great the facilities are. This is just fantastic. And Brother Greenaway says, hold it, Sam. He says, can you hear me well? You know, we're talking a long ways. But he says, can you hear me well? I said, I can hear you well. He said, I want to know, Sam, how are you going to pay for it? Now that's encouraging. And I gave him a typical Pentecostal missionary assembly of God answer. By faith. By faith. And he said, Sam, he said, I want you to know that some of the best missionaries in the business are home right now. I mean men who had years of experience in the field. And they have, he's telling me I haven't been there long. And he said they have great projects. And he said they're having trouble raising their money. He said money's tight. And it's difficult. And he said, I think, Sam, I'm not sure. And I said, Brother Greenaway, I said, I'm not asking for permission for $20,000, just $15,000. $20,000, I'm in trouble. Just $15,000. That's all I'm asking God for, and you for permission for. Just $15,000. If those fellows are having trouble with their projects, send them a memo, will you, and help them? But just say yes. That's all. Just say yes. And he said, Sam, he said, this one time, you're on. You're on. I said, thank you, Brother Greenaway. And I hung up the phone and I began to write to my friends. I wrote 150 letters and I said, all we need is $100 apiece. You like my mathematics? $100 apiece. I said, this is fantastic. I said, God is giving us this tremendous opportunity. And by the end of the first week, we had the first $100. We had the first $100. And then we had 10, and we had 20, and we had 30, and we had 40, and we had 50, and we had 60, and we had 70. You know, it's amazing. It's amazing, guys and gals, how exciting this thing really is. And when we come to God and we believe God to meet us and we ask Him and then He really does it, we get surprised. And here we are. God is really blessing. And I'm saying, hey, this is really something. You know. Then one day I went to the post office. Several months had elapsed. I went to the post office and I reached up in that familiar box and I pulled out a letter from Pastor Charles Blair, Denver, Colorado, 10th largest church in America. And he said, you know, when I get letters from Pastor Blair, I read the postage stamp. I read the envelope. I read inside and outside. I check to see who licked it. You know, you just check it all over. It's so exciting. And he said, Sam, he said, we have been following your ministry. He said, we read your letter, and we, you know, we've been supporting you, and we want to know how we can help you better, but we just don't see how we can do it when you're so far away. He said, now this is what I propose. I propose that we send you a one-way ticket, and we'll fly you home if you'll come and speak for us one night. And if you do well, we'll send you a ticket back. They would have done the same thing if I had done badly, you know? And so when I get this letter, I see all the green lights go on. Oh, I'm so excited, Bob. You can't imagine. I can see the crowds cheering and the banners waving. Oh! And on the platform, I am so excited. Oh, the green lights! But all of a sudden, the green lights turn red.
Why?
Because I knew that foreign mission policy said you couldn't come back to America for 4 years.
I might have been able to go to Moscow and help Nixon, or played on the ping pong team in China, I'm not sure. But come back to America, I just knew that policy says you can't do it. And I knew what policy said. I mean, that's the number one thing they teach us, is policy. But sitting in the car with me that day was Brother Greenaway, the man I'd spoken with on the phone earlier before. And I showed him the letter. I pulled away from the curb and I begin to fight my way into the traffic. That's how we drive in Madrid. And I'm waiting for him to read the letter and give me his response. And he goes, "Ooh." He said, "Sam, for some the birds sing." I said, "What do you mean, Brother Greenaway? You know I can't go back to America. You're always telling me about the policy. You know I can't go back. I mean, it's just impossible. It's a very generous offer on the part of Pastor Blair, but I just can't." He said, "Well, in this case, it might be a little different." He said, "Let me work on it." And I knew that with Brother Greenaway, many things are possible. So I took him to the airport and I said goodbye. And I went home and I began to pack. And I'm waiting for the letter. And the letter came from the Foreign Missions Committee and said, "Dear Sam, we have read with great interest the invitation that you have from Calvary Temple. And we have decided to make an exception. And we are going to let you fly directly to Denver and right back. But..." They said, "We don't see any reason why you can't walk to Springfield." Now, what they're saying is, you've got to kind of keep it hush-hush. Don't tell anybody. Because if you tell everybody, everybody will want to come along. I told my wife. I thought I'd better tell her. But we didn't tell anybody else. And I'm ready to go. And 2 days before I left, I received a telegram from Central Bible College in Springfield, Missouri. And it said, "We heard you're coming home." That's right. "We heard you're coming home." I said, "Boy, they can really keep secrets." I said, "If that's the kind of secrets they have in Springfield, I'm going to walk all the way to Seattle. That's the furthest most point west." And I walked all the way to Seattle. I began to walk back. I walked to Denver, and then I had to come on to Kansas City and on down to Springfield. And I was here with you 2 years ago, and I had the happy privilege of speaking for you on Friday night. And at the close of the service, you people said that you wanted to participate, and you gave $1,100 for that office building in Spain for the cause of Spain and Portugal and the cause of Jesus Christ. And I'm indebted to you tonight, and I bring you personal thanks. I can't begin to explain to you what a lift that was to me. For as I journeyed my way east, and I went to Cincinnati and on to Cleveland, I got a call from a church in Anaheim, California. They said, "Sam, we got 2,000 people waiting for you on Sunday night. Could you come and be with us?" Could I come and be with them? Sure! So I had to walk all the way back to California. I was in San Diego Sunday morning. I was in Anaheim Sunday afternoon, Englewood Sunday night. And on Monday morning, I got on that 747, courtesy of United. Oh, it was just waiting there for me. Oh, I like that. Because God has made the airplane for you and me. Oh, yeah. And now I got to say hi to you. Wave up your hand. And I sat back and I said, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Because of that fortunate time that I was in America, God not only meant the $15,000, but God had meant the desires of our heart." And I went back and my wife met me in Portugal and she said, "Honey, it's so exciting." I said, "You're excited. I am excited what God is doing." She said, "Well, give me a chance." I said, "Give me a chance." She said, "I'm trying to listen." No, we had a little victory march in that hotel room. You can imagine how good God was to us and is to us today. So the students kept on rolling as we went into new facilities and we had to add staff members. Now we got 10,000, 20,000, 30,000 students, people who had never heard of Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And we are now able to send them Bible lessons just like this into their homes. And we are receiving scores and scores and hundreds and then thousands of testimonies of lives that were changed for the cause of Jesus Christ because of Bible lessons. And so I said to Joyce, I said, "Honey, this is tremendous what I'm reading, but I'm going to have to see if it's really real. Because I've been reading it all on paper. I've been involved in the administration. I'm going to go out and see what kind of response we're really having on the field." So I took along one of my Spanish workers, and I said we'd be gone several days. We went the other side of the peninsula. We began to work our way back. And I came to this dusty little village. And I couldn't find the address. I was so aggravated with myself, I couldn't find the address. I looked at my card. I knew they'd been getting three lessons. They had done three lessons. We had corrected them, sent them back. And I knew it was there. I asked the neighbors. I knocked the neighbor's door. I said, hello, I'm looking for number 5 in this little square. And I said, I'm looking for Maria Jesus, Mary Jesus, which is not an uncommon Spanish name. Well, the neighbors, you know, they've been living 130 years. They didn't know. Where it was. You know how it is. You go down here at the gas station, you ask for directions, you see, you go down your 3 blocks, you turn left, and you come to the stoplight, and if you miss it, come on back and look at a map, or something like this. You know, they've been living there all the time. They didn't. Now, I could not find it. I said, I'm going to find this myself, and I begin a number 1. I knew the number 1 was not it, but I begin a number 1. Number 1, number 2, number 3, and I'm looking for Maria Jesus, Mary Jesus. They said, we don't have any. Now, number 4 was not marked, and it was a Roman Catholic church, so I didn't knock there. And I went right on to the next building, and it was the Roman Catholic school, which was connected to the church. No number there either, but I said, I'm going to try it. So I knocked on the door and I said, hello, I'm looking for Maria Jesus. No, we don't have any. Oh, they said, just a minute. We have a Jesus Maria, Jesus Mary. I had turned it around in my car. Now, I had never met a Jesus Mary before, and so I was very anxious. So they said, come on in. And so I went in, they led me to the reception room, and I sat down with my Spanish worker, and we sat down and we waited 15 minutes in this Roman Catholic school, and then walked the Roman Catholic priest. The very first student I ever visited. And I have to tell you the truth tonight, that I was a little bit afraid. Scared. Nervous. Oh, I gulped and I forgot that I'd come to Spain to help those kind of people, I tell you the truth. Because I thought, here we are, we have been working now, we've done so well for a couple of years, and we are being sabotaged. You know, these people are getting our lessons. And I forgot that these people too needed to find Jesus Christ. And I said to him, I said, how did you get the lesson? Oh, he said, well, I came here to somebody else. And he said, he moved on. So he said, I threw it in the garbage can. But, he said, I took it. He said, I'm a very curious person. And he said, I took it back out of the garbage can. And he said, I opened it up and I saw that it was two color. And it was so beautiful. And he said, I began to work the lessons. You know, I figure that Jesus Christ is at least a two color Christ. I just can't stand these tracts, you know, that look like ink blotters, and you really can't read what it says on them. I believe that if we're going to present the cause of Jesus Christ, we need to present it right because he's a first-class person. And we do our work in two color, and we do it without apology because we are reaching people with the message of Jesus Christ, and we believe that it's a first-class message. And so he said it was beautiful, and I began to work the lesson. And I looked on his card, and he was on lesson number 4. Lesson number 4 was entitled The New Birth. Let me try it over here a little bit closer. Lesson number 4 was entitled The New Birth. I know what you like no more of the New Birth. So I think you're studying it. So for an hour and a half, my Spanish word and all the ministers, we prayed with the Roman Catholic priest that Jesus Christ would come to his heart in that Roman Catholic school. And you know, I'm glad to tell you that there are no limitations to the Spirit of God, he goes anywhere. Oh, hallelujah. At the end of the hour and a half, we said, now, Lord Jesus Christ, as we put our hands on him, we said, Lord Jesus Christ, come into his heart and become his personal Savior. And that's what happened. We got back out in our van, our Speed the Light van, and we began to go down the road rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ for what he had done again and again and again. And we thank God. I could spend the entire evening, and I will not give you another example, but I could spend the entire evening telling you of times that we have spent in people's homes, of what God is doing by correspondence lessons in the people's homes. And we were so excited about the program, we said, we wonder if we could help the Portuguese. So I went over to Portugal, and I came to the Assemblies of God of Portugal, who have never had an American missionary, and I said, would you be interested in correspondence lessons? And they said, we sure would. So I said, maybe we can help you. They said, please. And so we put it into Portuguese, and tonight we have 50,000 students in Portugal alone. As I stand here tonight before you, we have nearly 100,000 correspondence students. We have a staff of 12 people. We have facilities that God has given us beyond what I've mentioned, $75,000 worth of facilities and equipment in modern Europe, spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. But God has not laid on our heart only 100,000 correspondence students. We believe that God wants us to go back to Spain and back to Portugal and to enroll a million students in the next 5 years for the cause of Jesus Christ, because 100,000 is only the seed that God has now planted, and that seed will bring forth fruit. It is germinating now, and I receive reports from Adele Dalton, Adele Flower Dalton, and Ruth Wycamp, who are two missionaries working there in the staff, and they write us and they tell us of what God is doing, and we are thrilled with them as we enroll automatically 5,000 students each month. Automatically, this is no poll, this is no special effort. These are just simply people who are sending in the names and the addresses of their friends. And I thank God for this. I thank God for this. But God has laid on my heart a burden to go back and to enroll a million students for the cause of Jesus Christ. And I say, why not? Why not? Should he come, should he tarry rather that long, God help us to give him 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and to be busy about the task of our master. But I was getting some disturbing letters, and with these letters, I close tonight as I tell you that I've never liked to get disturbing letters. But these people were writing of a special nature, and they were saying, you've taught us about Jesus Christ. You've shared with us that Jesus should be our personal Savior, and we have accepted Him now as our personal Savior. And now that we have known, we know Him as our personal Savior, we would like to go to one of your churches. Now you're in trouble, because in Spain we only have 10 Assembly of God churches. In the whole of Spain, with its 33 million people, there are only 30,000 Protestants. In the city of Madrid, with its 3.5 million people, there are only 18 evangelical churches. That's the Methodist, Presbyterian, Episcopalian, Baptist, Lutheran. 18, and I know of cities of 500,000 where there is not an evangelical church. And I thought, oh God, what have I done now that I've started these people on their great quest and their great thirst, and I've opened up to them the gospel of Jesus Christ for the very first time in their lives? But now there's no church. And I was praying much about this, and God spoke to my heart one night as I was walking down the street. I can show you the street. When God spoke to me and said, use cassette players. Use cassette players. You know, cassettes were never made to play rock and roll on anyway. God made cassettes to play Bible lessons. Bible lessons, Bible lessons. And he said, use cassette players. I said, that's it, cassette Bible clubs. We'll call it CBC. Oh, I told you I'm number one. Oh, yes. I want to have the... Why not? So we said, we'll call it CBC. We bought 5 players, and then we had to buy 50 more. Now God has given us 55 players, but God has placed on our heart a burden to go back and to enroll and to place 1,000 players in 1,000 homes, because we have found that where there's one player, there's 10 people, 10 times 1,000 people who would be listening to a little player like this with a little message on it to spend 1 hour every week. 10,000 people, 1,000 clubs times 10 people is 10,000, right? Some of you as bad as I am in math, right? 10,000 people. What is the church of Jesus Christ? He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Oh, I thank God for the church that he's giving us now, that we already have in the people's homes, and that he's going to give us 5 cassette players, and we will teach them how to be filled with the Holy Spirit on the cassettes. How to receive divine healing by cassette, through the cassette.
Oh, yeah. And all that bad music and rock and roll and everything. Oh, God made these books and said Bible. Oh, yeah. He made it in the mail. He made the mail for the Bible lesson. The international course, he got it all set up. Now to carry our Bible lesson. And now the cassette players. Isn't that fantastic what God has done? He has sent the Japanese over to Japan, and they converted our beer cans down to cassette players.
Oh, yes. You talk about ecology. Thank God for what he's doing today. How God is providing for us this tool. Now we can place this in the people's homes. And I am so excited about this. I can see the response already as we realize that God is giving us the church of Jesus Christ. The church of Jesus Christ. But let me tell you that that's not why I really come tonight. It's not why I really come to this missions convention. Well, you've all been so very kind to accommodate Brother Mackish and myself. We were involved in a convention in St. Louis this past weekend, and I had to come down here on
Thursday morning. I don't say I have to come down. It was my privilege. But we were involved there on Tuesday night. And then the Wednesday night, we were back in St. Louis. And Bob and I came in late last night so we could be here today. And as has been mentioned, I'll have to be in Houston tomorrow night. And it's unfortunate that I will not be with you. But I have not come just to tell you about Spain and Portugal and the cassette program and the ICI program. Oh, no. Oh, no. Because when I got on the plane after being abroad 4.5 years, I sat down and I just kind of sighed. And I said, thank you, Jesus. But Jesus said, hold it, Sam. I want you to remember that when you go back to America for your time of itineration, that you'll meet giants. That you'll meet giants. And there'll be walled cities. And there will be mountains. And there'll be difficulties. And I've come to you tonight to share with you one more time that Jesus Christ has come here to be the great giant killer. He has come to meet every one of your giants, every one of your walled cities, every difficulty in your life. Not tomorrow, not next week, but now, because now faith is. Now faith is. Now faith is. Now faith is. I had not been home 1 week when I went with my mother on her Avon route. She showed me house after house. She said, see the Green Gable house? I said, yes, mother. She said, a divorcee's living there with his 4 children. Trying to keep the family together. The next house, she told me of the man who was a drunkard and the family was ready to leave him. The next house, she told me of the man that had killed his wife just several weeks before. And I had not gone 10 homes before I realized that 9 out of the 10 homes that my mother pointed out to me were filled with gigantic giants and great sorrow and difficulty. And then I come back and I read about the drug problem, the increasing crime problem, and all the difficulties that we are having and experiencing here in America. And I said, Jesus Christ, how can I go from place to place and only talk about Spain and Portugal and not talk about what you are doing for the people right here? For I sat in a private home where I stayed this last weekend, rather a week ago in Chicago, and the little lady of the house on Saturday morning before I was to leave, she began to cry and she said, Brother Johnson, she said, please pray for my oldest daughter. She married a Roman Catholic and their marriage is not going well. She said, remember my second daughter? She said, they're having marital problems. And I was so glad that as the tears came down her cheeks, I was able to tell her that Jesus Christ could still help her now. Because now faith is. Now faith is. God has come to help us in Spain and Portugal, but God has not forgotten us here on the campus of Central Bible College. And I'm cognizant tonight of the fact that there are gigantic giants represented right here. We heard some of the needs represented this morning in our prayer request, and tonight of the little baby that's gone through surgery. No, the needs and the giants and the desires of our hearts. But I thank God tonight that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The God of Spain, the God of Portugal, the God of Eastern Europe, the God of the rest of the world is still the God of America. And he's come to walk on the campus of Central Bible College. And he's here tonight because as we walked in, he walked in with us. And he's been visiting and walking up and down the aisles as we've been singing and preaching tonight. For Jesus Christ is here tonight. People say, oh, Sam, I wish that I could believe it. You can, my friend. It's more than just wishing. God has come to meet us now. For now, faith is. God has come to meet every one of our needs tonight. By the power of His Holy Spirit, in this service, right now. And all I ask is, what do you desire of God? What do you desire of God? What do you want of God? For He says, whatsoever things you desire when you pray. And you receive. Oh Lord Jesus, I thank you tonight. I thank you tonight that you are more than just something that we read about in a book that's bound together with other books. Thank you that you are more than just a cross, Christ on the cross that's hung on somebody's hospital room. And I thank you that you are a living Christ. A living Christ. A living Christ, a living Christ, and that you have come to meet us tonight in this service. You have come to pour out your Holy Spirit upon us tonight in this service. We thank you for the sweet breath of the Holy Spirit that we sensed among ourselves this morning. But Lord Jesus Christ, we are carrying burdens and we are carrying needs and we are carrying tonight gigantic giants.
looking to you. We are looking to you. We are looking to you. We are looking to you.